this one is about judgment, because what a good topic that a lot of people don't like to hear about. And I think one of the reasons that I thought about it was because of reality TV. And we had a fun day. We were watching The Bachelorette or something at their house, and I hate all those shows. I can't stand them. And the girls love it, and so they didn't want to change channel. I kept giving them a hard time until finally they did, and we switched over to something gross. I like Dirty Jobs and like shows that show the gross stuff like that. But but my argument was that at least it was clean dirt rather than immoral. So anyway, American Idol. I know there's a couple girls in here that watch American Idol. Have you guys all seen it or seen clips from it? The TV show American Idol? Same kind of thing, yeah. They're very similar, where people come, you know, they set up these regional competitions and people come and they sing and they dance, they do whatever. Crazy things. And a lot of times they get a bunch of weirdos that don't know what they're doing that they love to show on TV and then kick off just to make fools of them. And it's funny because American Idol, there's people that get up there and some of them are horrible. And some of them are pretty good, and I don't know why, but I've never got into any of those shows. They don't get me where lots of other people are attracted to them. I think because they make fools of a lot of people. There's a few people that end up as stars, but most of them wind up back on the street, and they make fun of them on TV. But there's the American Idol, which I think part of it too is I hate the name. That they call it American Idol. Like, we're purposely trying to create idols on our TV show. And then there's Dancing with the Stars, which I know these girls love again. And so a bunch of half-naked people get up and dance around on TV so that everybody can lust after them. And then there's America's Got Talent. And I think there's a Britain's Got Talent, too. So they're wildly popular. They make lots of money. I mean, it's definitely a show that gets a lot of people on TV and sells a lot of advertising space. But the common denominator between all these shows that makes them all the same is that, besides the fact that I hate them all, is that they're all, you know, people come around and put on a show, they dance, they sing, they juggle, whatever it is that their talent is, and then they stand before a panel of judges who then tell them whether they like them or not. And so and for some reason that's popular, and the funny thing is the judgment isn't really like that great. Like, they get judges who are purposely kind of mixed in their opinions and their backgrounds so that they'll have some fun, like some arguments and some disagreements, and so that people who are watching the show will not like some of the judges and they'll like some of the other judges, so they can increase the sort of action that's going on to get people involved. But they all deal with judgment. And then that came to mind, and I was looking at several verses that deal with judgment. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 9, and Hebrews down at 9:24. It says, For Christ has entered into heaven itself to appear now before God as our advocate. He did not go into the earthly place of worship, for that was merely a copy of the real temple in heaven. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the earthly high priest who enters the most holy place year after year to offer the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, he would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But no, he came once and for all time, at the end of the age, to remove the power of sin forever by his sacrificial death for us. And just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died only once as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, but not to deal with our sins again. This time he will bring salvation to all those who are eagerly waiting for them. And I think it's interesting because you hear, I don't know, that verse that pops out to me is that just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and then comes judgment. And this is supposed to be a good news passage because it's dealing with believers and telling them about the good news of Jesus Christ and that he died to become a sacrifice and that we can find forgiveness and that he doesn't have, like the priests used to have to go back all the time. The temple must have been a horribly bloody place with all the animals that died. But it says that Jesus put an end to that, so we don't have to worry about making sacrifices and having to go through that terrible stuff over and over again. Jesus Christ demonstrated for once and for all how horrible sin was, and we don't have to deal with that anymore, or he doesn't have to do it anymore, and that system is over. So it's meant to be good news for us, for believers, that we know that Christ died and that we can be saved, and it ends that this time he will bring salvation to all those who are waiting for him. And like the shows, you know, everybody is going to stand before God to be judged. But depending on how our behavior is, what our actions were and our thoughts, for our performance on the earth is going to be judged. And to some people, this is great news because we've found God and we've turned to him and he's helped us to improve our lives. So now that our performance is wonderful, so we know we can stand before God and enjoy seeing him. But for some people, this is very bad news because their performance has been pretty bad. And they know it. And so, like, I've seen some of the people that go on shows like American Idol and America's Got Talent knowing that they're not very good. They do it just to make a spectacle of themselves. And I've heard people in real life do that, too. Like, they purposely do things that they know are against what God teaches, that's against Christianity. They do things just to be like that. And it's on the show, I mean, you get kicked off a TV show, but I'd hate to go before God knowing that I purposely was there to get a bad judgment, to make a fool of myself. But people do that. And, of course, the difference between God's judgment and the earth's judgment, or like the judges on the show, is that he judges for the highest good of the people being judged. Like, he wants creation, all the people that he made, to have a good result, to come out good in the end, to be blessed, and to be the winners of life sort of thing. And whereas the judges on the TV show, they're just there to make money for the program. Like, the whole thing, all TV shows that you watch are making money. They're vehicles so that somebody can earn a profit by demonstrating whatever they can get people to watch on TV. So the difference is that God wants the good of the people he's judging, and the judges want their own good on the TV show, that they want to improve their own lives, and the people who run the show, they're looking out for themselves. And so their entire process is to lure in watchers, to get people to get hooked on the show and to go after what's happening on TV and make advertising dollars. And they make fools out of people so that people will watch, because for some reason people are attracted to watch other people on TV make fools out of themselves. They've been doing that for decades and decades. And it happens the same thing. The Bachelorette and The Bachelor, those shows, which I despise also, like, they do the same thing on there, except the judge is someone who wants to get married, and he is judging the girls who are there. I don't know if you guys have ever watched this show. The Bachelor is a single guy. Like, the networks bring in a single guy, and then they get a bunch of ladies from all over, and all the ladies are competing to become engaged to the guy at the end of the show. The same thing with The Bachelorette, except it's a woman, and there's a bunch of guys competing to be married or engaged to the girl at the end of the show. And so they do all sorts of crazy things to win the favor of the judge. And the one thing that's similar with our judge is that we have a relationship with him. Like, it's, you know, we think of judges as an outside sort of, you know, if you stand before a judge in court, you usually don't know the judge. But our judge, we're going to have a relationship with him. And we are vying for his pleasure and for his approval, and we're hoping for that, so that there's a similarity with the Bachelor and the Bachelorette, except on the TV show, it's all about superficiality. Like, they just want things on the surface to be seen to look nice. So they always, the shows, you know, you never see fat, ugly people on the show. You always see, you know, the clean, the nice, groomed, super athletic or skinny or beautiful people, you know, men and women that just are attractive in our culture. And so it's superficial, and then of course it's immoral, because the things that they do on the show, like the person who's the judge usually ends up making out on TV, and they don't show it on TV, but usually having sex with the contestants, with a number of them, which is, you know, accepted in our culture, but highly against what God teaches. I mean, it's a horrible stuff that goes on in the shows. And so it's superficiality and immorality and emotionalism. They get, you know, they run the shows to get you connected. They want you to have an emotional attachment, so you fall in love with whoever's trying to win the attention of their to-bes, or you fall in love with certain people on the show and you hope that your person will get picked or not get kicked off the show. And so there's, and then also, since they, the way they make it, they're looking for people to get attracted and lust. I mean, they really do. Sex sells on TV, so they try to make it as sexy and attractive as they can. And so it's all that stuff. Whereas what God wants, for when we go before God for judgment, he wants it to be, instead of superficial, he really wants our hearts to be in it, to be a depth and a reality that comes from the inside out. God is not really concerned if you're pretty or handsome by America's standards. God doesn't really care about that. But he does care about whether your heart is clean, whether you have a pure heart, and whether your, what's going on inside of you is clean. And he also wants perfect morals. He wants us to live lives that are upright and just and fair, and that treat people with love and that react to God in love. And he wants sound wisdom. He really wants us to think about the things that we decide. There was, I've talked to people who say they're not ready to commit to Christ. You know, I give them plenty of reasons why they should. I tell them that it's a good thing. I tell them that my life is blessed because of God, that my life is better now than it was before I was a believer and before I lived for God, that I like being a Christian. I wouldn't ever go back to the way my life was. And that sacrificial love is pleasurable for me. Like, even though I have to give things up to help other people, or I don't always get, you know, fancy cars or big homes or whatever, I enjoy the life that I have and the blessings that I get. And I tell people that, but there's still some people that say, I'm not ready to commit. I'm not ready to give that up. I'm not ready to change my life. And I usually tell them, well, don't think too long, because you never know when you might stand before God. But I also tell them that I appreciate people who don't just jump into it on an emotional level. That they don't just, you know, you tell them you're going to die and burn in hell if you don't turn to God. And they say, okay, I'll turn to God. But they don't really have any depth to it. And so I tell people to think about it, to make a wise decision, to really consider what you're giving up, what you're changing about your life, to think about it so that when you're ready to commit to God, you'll stick by him. Like I tell people who are going to get married, and I thought about it myself before Jen and I got married, that what makes a couple last are people who really commit to each other. Because everybody has tough times, and everybody has arguments and disagreements, and everybody gets old and wrinkly and doesn't look as good as when they were first married. I mean, that happens to all of us. And so what really holds people together is the commitment to say, I promise to love you no matter what. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what job you have. I don't care whether we have enough money or not. I love you, and I'm committed to you. And so God wants people to make decisions based on that kind of stuff, with pure hearts, with perfect motives, with sound minds, and with commitment and the willingness to have sacrificial love. And so God judges according to that stuff and not according to the stuff that the world judges, which leads me to 1 Corinthians. If you want to go there to chapter 3, chapter 3 down at verse 12, speaking of the things that God wants, it says, anyone who builds on that foundation, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, the foundation, says they may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins his temple, for God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. So there's another place where it's talking about judgment, that God is looking for the work that we do here on earth, the things that we accomplish, the goals that we set, the thoughts that we have, and that that's going to be judged, and everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether it holds up to God's scrutiny. And he says that we are, I mean, this is a message to Christians. It says, talking about that we are the temple of God. So this is for believers. Because there are some believers that, you know, they trust in God, but they're not doing anything with it. They might be moral all by themselves, but they're not going out and doing the things that God wants us to do, like spreading the gospel and helping the poor and serving the prisoners and the widows and that kind of thing. And this verse is not meant to say shame on you so much, I think, as it's meant as motivation. Like all these things where judgment is brought up, it's meant to motivate us because God wants people to spend their time doing things of value, things that last, things that go on for eternity. He wants us to, when we get to heaven, to have accomplished great things. And we spend, like a lot of people, especially in America, we go to school, you know, when we're little kids, we start off learning. And we go to grade school, so then we can go to high school. And we go to high school, so then we can go to college, and we're working to get good grades. And you probably all along the way, you can ask all these people why they're doing what they're doing, what they're spending their time at school for, and they'll tell you the next thing that's going to happen. Well, I'm trying to get good grades in high school so I can get accepted into college, and I'm trying to get good grades in college so that I can get a job, and I'm trying to get a job so that I can make money to buy a car and to buy a house and to eventually retire. But that's all they think about, is to be able to then to do enough work so that then they can sit around and do nothing. And it's kind of, we've got our values mixed up. It's like the American dream has forgotten anything of value because we just want stuff. We want to get money so that we can buy things, and that's like the ultimate goal in life. And so if you, and you can ask a lot of people all along the way, whether they're in school or deep in their careers or even in retirement, what's your purpose in life? And they don't really have an answer. And a lot of people, but for that reason, they don't have any hope. And God wants us to be working on for things that have value, that do have lasting impacts, where, you know, if we teach people about God and what he wants for our lives, it's going to make an impact. It's going to make a difference that not only helps those people as individuals, but helps the kingdom of God, because we can expand who's going to belong in the kingdom of God. And so we can help the poor and the sick and the outcasts and all the people that have been rejected by society, and we can work, instead of our main priority being to get stuff and to serve ourselves, our main priority can be people. And there's no greater investment than people. If you think of it in God's economy, people are the pinnacle of his creation, it says in Genesis. We're what God made everything else so that we could be a part of it. And so God wants people to be what drives us. And so that jump ahead to 2 Corinthians, down at chapter 5, down at verse 6. Says, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, that we are not home with the Lord. That is why we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So our aim is to please him always, whether we're here in this body or away from this body, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in our bodies. And I think that's another place where God's letting us know that judgment is coming out of his kindness. Because God doesn't have to warn us. He could just let us stand before him and face judgment. He doesn't have to push us and prod us to try to turn and understand him and have good lives. He could just say, well, I told you once, that was enough, you should have straightened up. But I think God, out of his kindness and his love and his charity, keeps reminding us, I want you to have a good life. I want you to turn around. I want you to reap the benefits. He wants to tell all of us, like Matthew, I think it's 25, says, well done, good and faithful servant. He wants to be able to say that to everybody. And so there are people who actually say that they prefer hell. I mean, it's odd, but there are people who say, I don't care about God. I don't care what he judges. I don't care what he's going to say in the end. I want my own life. And the irony in that is that God not only, I think that we get what we deserve, like the verse says, we'll each reserve whatever we deserve for the good or evil, but we also get what we want, ultimately. If you think about it, because as far as the deserve, you know, people who are living lives of sin, unrepentant sin, are going to get what they deserve because because they've made themselves enemies of God. So God says, "You want to be my enemy? Fine, you're not going to be my enemy in my kingdom." So he kicks them out, and they wind up in their own suffering and eternal punishment because of that. And so the people who wind up in heaven are the ones who have repented. They've turned away from that. They've found new life in God, and their hearts and their work serve God. We've changed on the inside, and so we start living for God, and so we get what we deserve. We either live an unrepentant, sinful life, or we've repented and we've changed, and we wind up where we deserve, but also we wind up where we want. People who want heaven work for it. People who really want to serve God and to love God and to be in a relationship with Him, well, that's what we do. It's just kind of a natural, it's not a difficult thing, it's just a natural reaction. If you really want something, that's what you're going to work for. And in the same way, people who are going to hell, it's odd, I mean, it's kind of weird saying it, but they want to go away from God. They don't want God's things. They don't want what God wants. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to love God. They don't want to love His people. They don't want to do the things that God requires of us. They want to be apart from God's will. And so people who want that get it in the end. He says, okay, you don't want it? You want to be my enemy? You get what you want. Of course, probably when they wind up realizing just how horrible that decision is, they're going to be sorry, but they're getting what they're asking for. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And it's so hard to imagine. If people say that, and it blows me away that anyone would want that, but if they really do. I'll read this quick. Daniel 12, at the beginning of Daniel chapter 12, it's talking about prophecy again. It says, "At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, to some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever." So that goes perfectly. We've been talking about judgment and doing things that are worthwhile, that have lasting value in God's kingdom. What could be more valuable than the lives of people? And that's what it says right here. It says, at the end there, you can see it says that those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky. Well, what are we shining for? What's the light that we're permeating? And you kind of read through Scripture that the light is the truth about God. You know, whenever the Bible's talking about light, it's talking about the good things of God and the truth about Him. And so the light is His truth, so that when we have His truth, we're supposed to shine out so that other people can understand His truth. And then it ends, "And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars to ever." So our light is supposed to shine out. We're supposed to tell other people and demonstrate to other people what Christianity is about, what the love of God and the truth of God is, so that when other people see that and understand it, that they can become righteous too and shine out. And so our lights shine on forever and ever, because people who are saved, we all get to celebrate with God in heaven. We all get to live that kind of life forever. And American Idol contestants want to shine like stars. You know, the people that go on TV, they want to be like stars from our culture's point of view. They want to be the idols that everybody looks for. They want to turn themselves into little gods and get the attention of everybody else. But the Christian's goal is to turn people to God, not into gods. So the more that we can make our goals to turn other people to God, that makes them the stars, as opposed to the culture's way of thinking, which turn attention to yourself and make yourself into a little star rather than do anything for God. And I think one of the most powerful verses in Scripture for me is in Romans 14:11, and it says, "For the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess allegiance to God." And every person who's ever been alive is going to face God. We're all going to go and see Him and be judged. And you've heard the stories, I mean, we've read the stories in the Bible about people who have encounters with angels, and they see the glory of these angels revealed, and they fall to their knees in fear, and some are tempted to worship them because they're, you know, these are just God's messenger boys, and they're so glorious and powerful that people are scared to death, and they fall on their knees, they're tempted to worship them, and if people do that for little angels, imagine coming before God. Everybody who sees God, who stands before Jesus Christ in all his glory and power, is going to be forced to their knees and forced to admit the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there is no other name so powerful in heaven. And we're all going to realize it's going to be a terrible and awesome at the same time, because a lot of people are going to face that judgment, and it's going to be horrible for them, and they're going to suffer and realize the pain that they've caused themselves and they've caused others. It's just going to be just a horribly sad and devastating event for those people. And I feel for them. And I think, like, that's a motivator for me. I don't want anybody else to wind up like that. I don't want anybody to have to stand before God and be sorry for their life. So I try to teach other people. I think a lot of the problems with people, especially in churches today, a lot of people are just ignorant of what God is really about. You know, we get to church and we listen to whatever somebody tells us instead of going to the Bible and checking out for ourselves and thinking with our heads. I mean, some people are willfully ignorant. They choose on purpose to be ignorant. Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear from you. I want to live in my own little bubble, and I'll deal with the consequences. But I think a lot of people aren't necessarily willfully ignorant. They're just ignorant. Nobody's ever taken the time to really explain to them the truth about God, that he loves us, he wants us to have good lives, he wants our lives to be of lasting value, to serve other people, and to explain the truth about morality, about living lives for Jesus Christ, about being saved, and about being perfect. Like, I was talking to kids on The Great Escape and told them, God wants you to be perfect. They're like, how can we do that? That's impossible, because they've been indoctrinated growing up. Nobody's perfect. We're all just human. But if you go to the scriptures and you tell them, it is possible. If you say, if Jesus tells you to be perfect and you're unable, then he's a bad judge. He's a horrible God. And I wouldn't want to have anything to do with a God who tells me to do something I can't do. And then you read through the scriptures that say it is possible. You can live this way. Other people have lived this way. So you can do this. And so I felt like I was trying to motivate him, to encourage him, like a coach. Go do it. Step out there and start living this life and see what happens. Read your Bible. Check it out. And by the end of the week, most of them were like, I get it now. I think I can. I do want to do that. I do want to please God. And they sounded like they were pretty well gung-ho to go try this out. So I think a lot of people are like that. They're in a situation where they're ignorant. Nobody's taking the time to tell them the truth, to demonstrate the light to the world. So if we can go out there and be a light to the world, then when judgment day comes, there's going to be a lot more people celebrating and be glad to be on their knees before God, worshiping him, than to be cowering in fear and regret and sorrow for their lives. So we're all going for judgment, like the TV shows, but we're going to stand before a holy and righteous judge. And so our responsibility as Christians is to tell the rest of the world about that, to say, you need to get ready. You need to be prepared, because God wants you to come out on top. He wants you to be judged good and clean and righteous and holy. So that was a simple idea. I've got plenty of more scriptures, but not enough time. But that was what I wanted to point out, that the world judges one way. Usually it's superficial and not deep. It's just kind of a lackluster, looking at people's image and their outside and how successful they are, how much money they have. But God judges our hearts. And the more people that we can tell the truth, the more people who have an opportunity to change their hearts and become people that God will approve of. So that's it. I hope that, I know that you guys take this seriously. I know that you want to see the world change, but I hope that that's an extra little quiver in your arrow in your quiver to go out there and talk to people about. So that's it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you not only are a righteous judge, that you not only care about our lives and you care about us, but that you care so much that you don't want us to wind up with what we started off deserving, that when we turned our backs on you and sinned against you, that we'd really deserve to be kicked out and cast away. But you wanted us to be close to you. You wanted us to have a relationship with you. So you showed us the truth, and you helped us to understand your light. God, I pray that you would help us all to then re-spread that light to other people. Help other people understand about how much you love us and how much you want us to be in a relationship with you and to have our lives changed through your power. God, help us to shine as bright as the stars. Help us to live that kind of life that we can please you and to help other people, and that when we stand before you and you say, good job, faithful servant, that it's an excited, exuberant, good job, faithful servant, because of how much we've been able to expand your kingdom and help other people win a good job. And welcome, faithful servant. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for a chance to talk about you and to experience what it's like to be in a relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen.